as you read through the various letters of the Apostle Paul that he wrote them to different churches. And you can see in all of those letters where Paul deals with a variety of topics and issues. Overriding all of the various issues that Paul writes about, each one of his letters deals with a primary theme. Now, Paul wrote 60% of the New Testament. And so each one of his letters has a primary theme and then some underlying themes. For example, the primary theme of the book of Romans is law versus grace. The primary theme of 1 Corinthians is solving conflicts within the church. 2 Corinthians, the primary theme is Paul's ministry and his credentials. And then in Galatians, he deals with freedom and liberty. Ephesus, he deals with a picture of the church as a whole. Colossians is all about the supremacy of Christ. 1 and 2 Timothy in the book of Titus, which are the pastoral epistles, primarily deal with church leadership. Philemon, that little half-page book he wrote, deals with forgiveness. Now, I left one book out that Paul wrote. Who knows what it is? I left a couple books out, Paul wrote. That's good.
Huh? Gotcha.
He did. Daggone it. Well, I was cracking on him for his suit. No, I'm thinking of Philippians. Philippians is what I'm thinking of. Is that all right?
Sure.
Okay. Book of Philippians. Philippians. Anybody know the primary theme of the book of Philippians? Joy. Joy. Can say it with me.
Joy.
Joy. Okay. As a matter of fact, in the book of Philippians, Paul uses that word joy or rejoice, depending on which translation you have, somewhere around 17 times in just four chapters. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, rejoice in the Lord. And we'll zoom in on a couple verses here in a minute. In the next chapter, chapter 4, Paul says again to those in the Philippian church, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Well, folks, as Christians, we should have plenty to be rejoicing about. That's why sometimes when we come together on a Sunday morning and that mic's supposed to be passing around, and we don't have anything to rejoice about. Christians have plenty to rejoice about. And we're going to be dealing with that in the weeks to come as we begin our journey through the book of Philippians this morning. And so, if you would, open up your Bibles to the book of Philippians, and when you get there, give me an amen.
Amen.
I know, you guys are already there because I've been talking about it. All right. Now, I want to say something here that I would like to encourage you that as we journey through this book in the weeks to come, that you would spend some time each week just reading through the book of Philippians. It's only four chapters long. Just to sit down and read through it takes a total of 15 minutes, maybe. So if you would spend 15 minutes a day or a week just reading through the book of Philippians, I do believe God can teach you some wonderful things. So we're going to start with chapter 1, the first two verses. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These two verses here are Paul's standard greetings that we find in each one of his letters. Today, if we write a letter to someone, we put the recipient's name first, we write the context of what we want to say, and then we sign it at the end with our name. In these days, the writer always signed their letter at the beginning. Then they would identify the recipients, give a short greeting, and then they would write the contents of their letter. And so in verses 1 and 2, we see Paul's greeting, and then beginning with verse 3, Paul begins to write what's on his heart. He says in verses 3 and 4, he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Folks, Vic tells me that on a regular basis. Paul's opening statement, folks, sets the pace for the rest of the letter. As we come to verses 5 and 6, Paul tells the Christians in the Philippian church why they bring so much joy to his heart. He says in 5 and 6, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Verse 6 is a commonly quoted verse, and we'll look more in depth at that in the weeks to come. But what I want to focus on this morning is what Paul says in verse 5. He says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Many times when we read the Bible, there will be some gaps that need to be filled in to make the picture more complete, to make it more understandable, more appreciative. See, between the words there in verse 6 where it says, first day until now, is about a 10-year gap. And if we're going to be taking a journey through the book of Philippians, we need to start with that first day that Paul mentions here. And so, if you want to find that first day, we need to go to Acts chapter 16. So let's turn to Acts 16. When you get there, say, I want the joy of the Lord. That sounded joyful. Boy, that sounds so joyful. Are we there? Acts 16.
Yes.
All right. Does anybody know who the author of the book of Acts is? Luke. Absolutely. Luke. The same Luke that wrote the gospel of Luke wrote the book of Acts. The book of Acts in its fullness is a big picture of how the church as a whole came about following Christ's ascension back to heaven. But as you read through it, Luke gives us some details about how many of the various new churches got started. And that's exactly what he did here in chapter 16. And chapter 16 gives us some tremendous insight into how the Philippian church got its start. Now, prior to the birth of the Philippian church, Paul had already taken his first missionary trip. On his first trip, he traveled to the island of Cyprus out in the Mediterranean Sea. And then he was up north of Israel into the regions and towns that today we know to be modern-day Turkey. And while there, he got some churches started in some of the cities up there in modern-day Turkey. Then he returned to Jerusalem. He gave a report of what all God had done through him on that first missionary journey. And then Scripture tells us that sometime later, Paul felt as if God was calling him to take a second missionary trip and go back to the churches that he started to see how they were doing. And so he takes off on his second missionary journey. He visits the churches, and along the way, he got a couple men to join with him. He picked up some ministry partners. One of them was named Timothy. Another one was named Silas. And a third one was named Luke. Now, after Paul had visited some of the churches he had founded on that first missionary trip, he wanted to continue on. And he wanted to take the gospel into some towns located in a region called Asia Minor, which would be, again, the western part of modern-day Turkey. The first ones was in the eastern part. These was in the western part. But as we'll see in chapter 16 of Acts in verses 6 through 10, God had some different plans for Paul. And it says there, starting with verse 6, that Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Now listen to this. Having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. That don't sound right. God stopped him from taking the gospel there. Verse 7. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Again, God stopped him from preaching the gospel in these areas. It says, so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Verse 10, after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So here's what's going on. As I said a moment ago, Paul had visited some churches that he founded on his first missionary trip. From there, he wanted to expand the preaching of the gospel and get some more churches started. And so he and his ministry team began to journey west. They attempted to enter some other towns in the area and preach the gospel, but God stopped them. And so they just kept heading west some 280 miles until they come to this town called Troas. Why did they stop at Troas? Because Troas sat on the coast of the Aegean Sea. They wouldn't have been able to go any further west unless they hopped on a ship. It's as if Paul and his companions had tried to take the gospel into some towns in that region. God stopped them, so they just kept heading west. After a few weeks, about 280 miles later, they end up sitting in Troas on the shore of the Aegean Sea thinking, God, we've done all we know how to do. Now what? God, you've shut us down from preaching your gospel in those other towns. We've been traveling for weeks, and here we are sitting on the shoreline, and we just can't go any further. What do you want us to do, God? I mean, I would think that Paul and his traveling ministry companions had to be somewhat confused about what God was up to. And so in verses 9 and 10, we're told that God gave Paul a vision of what he wanted him to do. It's simply this: go to Macedonia. Go to Macedonia and preach the gospel. Now, on the surface, we might think, what's the big deal with that? Why is it such a big deal that God calls Paul and his crew to go to Macedonia and preach the gospel? I'll give you a couple of reasons. First of all, geographically speaking, Macedonia was a country that would one day become a part of Greece, a country that was filled with all types of false and worthless idols and gods. Secondly, on a bigger note, Macedonia was also a part of a completely different continent that today we know to be Europe. And I'll tell you more about that, why that's so important here in a minute. But from a spiritual perspective, it was a big deal because God was calling Paul to enter into a land he had never been to, to preach a gospel that had never been preached there before. And then to get there, Paul had just traveled 280 miles across land. Now he's got to travel another 120 miles across the sea that he never sailed on. Now, how does all this relate to the book of Philippians? Well, let's read verses 11 and 12. From Troas, it's where God gave him the vision, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Samothrace. And the next day, on to Neapolis, which was one of the port cities. Verse 12, from there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district in Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. Folks, here's the deal. Paul and his ministry partners attempted to preach the gospel in some of the cities back in Asia Minor. God closed the doors on them. Then they stood on the shoreline there in Troas, wondering what God wanted them to do. God gave Paul vision to enter into a land that he had never been to, with a gospel that those folks had never heard. And the first city Paul was to go to was the city of Philippi. But folks, in time, that picture broadens far beyond Philippi. See, if you continue to study the final years of Paul's ministry, you would see that Philippi was actually God's gateway to getting Paul further and further on into Europe, all the way up to Rome. In our country, we call St. Louis the gateway to the West. Philippi was God's gateway to Europe. And so, if you were to study church history and how the gospel spread around the world, how Christianity spread, you would see how the gospel first entered Europe through Philippi. And after the gospel was first preached in Philippi, it began to spread westward through Europe, what we know to be Europe, and it eventually crossed the Atlantic, and it came into a land that we know today to be the United States of America. Folks, the big picture here is this. We have the gospel in our nation today because one man that was hungry and willing to do God's will, follow God's vision, sailed 120 miles across a sea he had never been on, to enter a land he had never been to preach a gospel they had never heard of. Now, before we move on, let me point a few things out that I think we need to grasp here. Paul just wanted to preach the gospel in a few cities up here in Asia Minor. God wanted to give Paul a continent that we know to be Europe. Folks, here's the deal. Sometimes God will close doors to the things we are doing because he has something a lot bigger and a lot better for us. Paul's plans were nothing more than a few cities. God's plans included a continent. Sometimes we have a tendency to think God shuts doors on us because he's mad at us. But as we can see here with Paul, that wasn't the case at all. Also, sometimes God may be calling us into a Troas moment where we don't know what God is up to. All we can do is sit, seek, and wait. We can be living active and effective Christian lives like Paul was. We can put forth effort and go and do what we think God wants us to do, just like Paul did. But yet end up in Troas, where we aren't sure what God wants us to do, kind of like Paul did. And then all of a sudden, God begins to reveal his will, like he did with Paul. And then, as we just saw, God calls for us to do things that are totally unexpected. And so as verse 12 ended, Paul and his ministry team, they had just arrived in Philippi. And then from verse 13 all the way through the end of that chapter, there in chapter 16, we're given an account of how the church of Philippi came into existence. Instead of reading all that, let me just give you a quick overview. In verses 13 through 15 there, Paul had gone out to the river just outside of town where some of the women had gathered to have a prayer meeting. We're told that they believed in God, but like a lot of people today that say they believe in God, we found out they weren't true believers after all. And so Paul shares the gospel with these women that are out there at the river. We're told that there was this lady named Lydia who had accepted Christ as her Lord and Savior. The text goes on to indicate that her family and her workers back at her home also committed their lives to Jesus as Lord. In verses 16 and 18, though, Paul and his ministry partners were headed back out to where he had met Lydia to share the gospel again. This time, though, they come across a slave girl This slave girl was used by her owners to make them money. She was a fortune teller there in the town of Philippi. She began to harass Paul and his crew. And so in verse 18, Paul is seen commanding the evil spirit to leave this girl who was a fortune teller. That upsets her owners, because without that demon in her, she was worthless to them as a fortune teller. And so her owners got pretty mad. So they turned Paul and Silas into the authorities, who in turn had Paul and Silas and them stripped down, beaten, and thrown in jail. And verse 24 says, upon receiving such orders, that is the jailer that had been assigned to watch over them, upon receiving such orders, he put them, Paul and Silas, in the inner cell. Folks, the inner cell of a jail system there would be equivalent to what we know to be maximum security. In those days, it was really nothing more than a small dungeon, a dirt floor that was in the middle of the prison. And it says the jailer fastened their feet in stocks. Now, think about this for a minute. Paul had journeyed 280 miles across the land of Asia Minor, confused, but in search of God's will. To go to a land, upon that, God gives him a vision. Paul willingly hops on a ship and goes 120 miles across the sea he never sailed, to go to a land he had never been to preach an unknown gospel to complete strangers. Within a few days, Paul shared the gospel, won a complete household to the Lord, a household of Lydia. Then all of a sudden, on his way out to share the gospel at the river again, as God would have him do, Paul and Silas are arrested, stripped down, beaten, thrown in a dungeon with chains wrapped around their ankles as if they were some hardened, worthless criminals. Now, I would think that the average Christian would be sort of baffled here. Matter of fact, I think typically we would be mad at God here. I would think the average Christian would be thinking, did I hear God right? God, what are you doing? How can this happen to me? I'm obeying you. But look at verse 25, and we'll see how Paul and Silas responded. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. That is not the response you would expect. Folks, I can only speculate on why God specifically mentions midnight here. I would imagine due to the combination of the discomfort of having to sit on a dirt floor, the immense pain that they were in from the beatings that they had taken earlier in the day, I would assume Paul and Silas were probably unable to sleep. So they decided to have a midnight church service right there in the prison. Well, from verse 26 through the rest of the chapter, some various things happen, and Paul ends up leading the prison guard and his family to the Lord. Then in the last verse, verse 40, it says, after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Did you notice who's doing the encouraging here? Paul and Silas are the ones doing the encouraging here, but they was the ones that had just been mistreated, beaten, shackled, and abused. What does that say about their character? And that verse and that chapter ends by saying, then they left. Then they left. Folks, Paul had successfully birthed a church in Philippi. And in the midst of getting the Philippian church off the ground, Paul was severely mistreated. Yet while sitting in prison, he was filled with enough joy that he was singing hymns at midnight. Now, jump forward 10 years. Paul is writing his letter to the church of Philippi. The overall theme of his letter is joy. Remember what he said to them in the opening verses that we read earlier. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Then again, in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Folks, here's the irony to all this. When Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians about joy, he was once again sitting in prison. In chapter 1, verses 7, 13, 14, and 17, he mentions that he was in chains. He was in shackles. The difference is this time, he's in a prison in Rome. Now that's good news to some degree, because in those 10 years since Paul had began that Philippian church and was in jail back there in Acts 16, the gospel had spread an additional 600 miles up through Europe all the way to Rome. And it was headed our way into our country. All because one man was willing to seek and obey God. How could Paul go through what he went through, be treated so unjustly, and still find such joy? He simply looked to the future. In the third chapter of Philippians, and we're going to look more in depth at this in the weeks to come, he says, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, Paul could live in a constant state of joy because he did not live in his past. He didn't even live in his present. He always lived in the future. Paul didn't live his life looking in the rearview mirror. He knew that everything that had happened to him in the past was just that. It was in the past. Paul knew that any of the unjust treatments that he was presently in, sitting in that jail in Rome, would eventually come to an end. And so Paul decided to keep his mind on his future, where he would live in the blessings of heaven forever and forever with his Savior, never to be treated unjustly again. See, the things Paul went through just for sharing the gospel was amazing. But he still felt compelled to tell us in chapter 3, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. Join with others in following my example. We only scratched the surface of the things that Paul went through. If you ever want to see the magnitude of what all he went through for sharing the gospel, go into 2 Corinthians. It's phenomenal. And he tells us to follow his example. Any volunteers? There's nobody who wants to follow Paul's example. But what he went through is not even comparable to what our Lord went through, who also says, imitate me, follow my example. Every now and then there's a Voice of the Martyrs magazine back there. And it tells some of the things that folks go through in other countries that we can't relate to. Read some of them things. It's hard to believe that people in these other countries are as mistreated as they are just for naming the name of Christ. You know, we've seen the news where beheadings for Christians, those are the ones that makes the news. There's so many more that doesn't make the national news, where they live lives that are imitating of Paul. Folks, in this nation, we are currently very, very blessed with the freedoms we have. And sadly, as a whole, the church in the United States fails to take advantage of that freedom. Whether it's fear of persons, fear of lawsuits, whatever it is, fear of a loss of job, whatever it is. Yeah, sometimes I think we need to stop and say, you know, I would like to further the kingdom's message, but I'm fearful of this. I don't want to face that person or those persons. I don't want to risk getting in trouble at work. I don't want to risk some lawsuit coming against me. But then we need to stop and say, you know, what would Paul tell us to do? What would Jesus tell us to do? I know I had two times where my job was on the line because of my beliefs and sharing. Both times got honored. I didn't lose either job. And so be it if you do. Look beyond your retirement plan. Look to the kingdom. Look to the kingdom. Folks, the whole book of Philippians is going to be about joy. There's all kinds of subtopics in there, and we're going to deal with them. But the overall theme is joy. And there is no greater joy that can be found in anything or anyone else. We can find joy in our spouse or in a friend or a relative, loved ones. We can find joy in them, don't get me wrong. But it will never measure to the joy of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. As Paul sat in prison and wrote this, as Paul sat in prison bleeding and shackled, praising God at midnight, the irony is at the end of Philippians, he says, I've learned to be content no matter what the situation is. We Americans find joy and contentment in things that we'll never get to take with us. There's nothing wrong finding joy in things, as long as it doesn't replace Jesus Christ. So I guess I end with this. If you have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have no idea what joy you're missing out on. None. Now, would I want to see someone come to the Lord and place their faith in Jesus just for joy? No. Not at all. Wrong reason. The joy you get from serving the Lord is a byproduct. It's part of the blessing. A person needs to come to the Lord because they realized a few things. They've realized that they've sinned against that holy and righteous God. And they realize that they really have no eternal hope outside of Him. And that they can only have hope of salvation through Jesus Christ. And they decide to turn from their life to giving their life to Jesus, seeking Him to be their Lord and Savior for life. That's when the joy comes in. joy is a byproduct of a person surrendering their life to Jesus Christ. And if you've ever done that, I know you know what I'm talking about, and there's an amen there. If you've never done that, today is that day. And I would encourage you, you can do it on your own. You don't have to come up here. But I would love to talk to you more in depth about that. Because not only are you missing out on the joy of the Lord, you're also missing out on an eternal kingdom, which is far more important than just the joy. So I encourage you, if you've never done that, do that today. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we can read this story of Paul and some of these other people in Scripture that went through things we can't even begin to grasp. But Lord, they still found their joy in you. They still found contentment. And Paul's writing this letter sitting in a Roman prison. He's not far from his life coming to an end, and he's content. That's pretty tough. And I know that that didn't come overnight. It's something he learned over years of being in a relationship with you. Father, I just pray that if there's anyone in here that if they've never yielded themselves over to you, that's never just said, Father, I am sorry for my sin. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. Lord, I ask you to be at work in their hearts. They have no idea what they're missing out on in the ways of eternity, in the ways of joy here on earth, the joy of knowing they have a relationship with the God Almighty of the universe that loves them tremendously. And they could experience a forgiveness they've never experienced. Because typically if we forgive someone, we have a way of throwing it back at them in time, but when you forgive us, it's gone. So Lord, whoever that person or persons may be, I ask you to work on their heart and draw them to you, that they will see their need for the Savior, for their salvation. And Lord, I thank you for this letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians, and I'm looking forward to going through this letter. I think it's just a tremendous letter that touches on many topics that I think can change and will change us as we go through it. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.